Welcome to the Lighthouse Community Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. We hope today's teaching will encourage you in your faith and help you develop an increasing desire to walk with God. Let's listen in.
Have you ever had an uncharacteristic thought pop into your mind and all of a sudden go, "Where did that come from?" Right? Has that ever happened? Or maybe you've been in the heat of an argument and you said something that just came out of your mouth, surprised them, surprised you, and you immediately regret it, right? You go, "That's not me," right? Has that ever happened to you? I know in the 23 years of Christina and I being married, I remember the one time we were arguing. It was the only time we've ever argued in our 23 years, but that's why I remember it. But I remember we were talking, we were debating, sharing our points of view. And while she was sharing, I remember this thought coming into my mind. "I wish she would just shut it," right? And I'm like, now, I didn't say it, right? I'm smart enough to know that. But the thought came into my mind, and I was caught off guard by that, right? It was like, oh, man, that seems like that came out of nowhere. Right? And I wasn't sure what to do. Now, a lot of times when we have these uncharacteristic thoughts come into our minds, or we say or do things that seem very out of the norm for us, we tend to dismiss it, right? We'll say, "Well, that's not me," or "I was just really stressed," or "I don't really know where that came from. That came out of the blue." We'll try to make excuse. We'll try to dismiss it by saying, "I don't know where that came from." I can tell you where it came from. Do you want to know where these uncharacteristic thoughts come from? Do you want to know where these things that come out of our mouth that surprise both them and us at the same time? They actually don't come out of nowhere. They don't, materialize from somewhere else. Do you know where they come from? Your heart. They come from within your heart. You're not having this crazy thought that was planted in there by someone else. They come from your heart. This is the way that Jesus put it. He said, "What you say flows from what is in your heart." You only said it because it resided in your person first, right? It came from within you. The reason I share this is you have to understand this is how deep sin resides within every single one of us. It runs deeper, it runs broader than any of us would ever hope to imagine. And what you need to know is that you'll never be free from sin through positive thinking. You'll never be set free from sin because you figure out better life habits and you get up early and you have, you soaked your overnight oats and, whatever else it is, you're not going to be set free by making excuses. In fact, if you ignore those thoughts, if you dismiss those surprising moments, what you may be doing is hardening your heart in the process. And you start to go, "Well, that's just normal. That's just what my life is supposed to look like." And so today, what I want to do is I want to help all of us avoid that. I want all of us to avoid hard hearts in our lives. So as Pastor Matt mentioned, if you've got a Bible, turn to Matthew chapter 15. That's the first book in the New Testament. You can click over there on your device. While you're going to Matthew 15, I want to welcome you here in the house. My name is Fritz. I'm one of the pastors. I want to welcome everybody who's joining at Lighthouse Online, whether you're here in the area or maybe you're somewhere else. Thanks for being with us today. Make sure you head to lighthousecommunity.online.church. Man, the whole gang is there. Next Steps, the chat, it's all a great place for you to be. And then I want to welcome all of our guests who are in the house for, this morning. Thank you guys for joining us. Family, can we welcome everybody in the house and everybody joining online? Let them know we're so glad you're with us today. Okay, we're going to jump right into this passage. We're looking at Matthew 15, let's just go. So it says this: "Then some Pharisees and teachers of the law came to Jesus from Jerusalem and asked, 'Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat.' And Jesus replied, 'And why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And they worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen and understand. What goes into someone's mouth does not defile them, but what comes out of their mouth, that is what defiles them." Then the disciples came to him and asked, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this?" And he replied, "Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be pulled up by the roots. Leave them. They are blind guides. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit." And Peter said, "Explain the parable to us." And filled with compassion, Jesus said, "Are you still so dull?" Okay, that's not in there. Jesus asked him, "Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what defile a person, but eating with unwashed hands, that does not defile them." So let's set the scene here for just a moment. Some religious leaders travel from Jerusalem to the region of Galilee. Okay, so this is a pretty significant trip for them. And their main point that they're even coming is to basically confront Jesus on his ministry and what he's teaching and how it's very, very different from what they're teaching and what they say. And so they come and they see what's going on. And the big issue they take with Jesus is, your disciples don't ceremonially, wash their hands the way that we do. So this wasn't a hygiene thing, right? This is not, it's not like, ooh, that guy left the bathroom without washing his hands, right? Like, that's gross. But listen, what they're saying is they used to do this thing where they just poured water over their hands up to their wrist to be ceremonially clean. This wasn't about actually washing for cleanliness to eat. And so they're like, well, your disciples don't do this. And so Jesus comes right at them, and he's like, this isn't about tradition. You think this is about tradition. It's not about tradition. The core issue of what we're talking about here, this has everything to do with your heart. This is a heart issue, not a tradition issue, not a religion issue. This is a heart issue. Now, here's a question. If you had to guess, based on what you know about Jesus, if you looked at the encounters between Jesus and religious people versus Jesus and like prostitutes and tax collectors and people like that, who would you guess he had harsher words for? The religious leaders or the tax collectors and the prostitutes? Yeah, some of you have read the gospel before. His words are much harsher for the religious leaders, right? Like, the prostitutes and the pimps, like, Jesus has, like, he has compassion. He's, like, helping these people to discover who God is so that they can repent and walk with him. But to the religious leaders, he has some of his harshest criticisms for them. Why? It's because of this issue of hard-heartedness. And we're going to unpack that. Because what Jesus does in this encounter is he reveals the hazards of a hard heart, right? And so the first hazard that he brings forward is this. If you have a hard heart, first hazard is it makes me a hypocrite. All right, this is one of the first places that hard-heartedness typically tends to go, is it makes me a hypocrite. Now, if you've ever read Matthew chapter 23 before, this is a moment where Jesus like talks so clearly to the Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he does not have very nice things to say to them. And so in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, he starts off by saying this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites." Right? He's just calling them outright. Now, for us, when we hear hypocrites, we immediately go, oh, this is someone whose actions don't line up with their words or what they claim to believe isn't really tied to who they are. Just to give you a little bit of background, hypocrite actually used to be a positive thing. It was actually just a term for an actor. Like, you acted out that role really well. We actually thought you were that guy in the play, right? Or they would wear a mask, and they would act out this role, and they'd go, man, that guy's a great hypocrite. Because he was playing this role. Everybody knew it wasn't him, but he was playing this role in a play or theater or something along those lines. And so over time, it got used in this negative sense to say, hey, here's someone who appears to be a follower of God, but their hearts are actually far from him. This is why Jesus quoted Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13, when he was talking to them, right? Isaiah was right about you. You honor me with your mouths, but your hearts are far from me. Your worship is just rules that you made up on the spot, that you developed over years and years of interpretation. You know what he's saying? You're pretenders. People who play with religion and have hard hearts, Jesus says, they're pretenders. And that's it. And you end up being more committed to your tradition than you are to the Word of God, right? If that's somewhere that you're at, I just want to throw this out. This is a sign that you may have a hard heart, is that you are more committed to your tradition, your slant, your perspective on things than you are to what the Word of God plainly says. And you'll know you'll do this because you'll read something in the Scripture and goes, that's not really what it means. Let me explain to you what it really means. And then you put your slant on it. You put your filter over top of that thing. That's a sign that you're moving into hard-heartedness and hypocrisy. Or if you hold others to a standard that you yourself do not keep, that's a sign of hard-heartedness and hypocrisy, right? This is a hazard of a hard heart. This is one of the first things that Jesus exposes with these religious leaders in Matthew 15. Another hazard that he exposes, he says, if you have a hard heart, it's going to make you a hindrance. It makes me a hindrance. It makes me a hindrance to other people around me. Again, if we go back to Matthew chapter 23, we read the first part of verse 13. Look at the second part of verse 13. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. And so not only are you not entering into the kingdom of God, you are keeping others from entering in as well. You are a hindrance. You are a barrier. You are preventing people from stepping into that. And one of the things that Jesus actually said, he said, you know what it's like? It's like the blind leading the blind. That's a saying you've probably heard in our culture before, but we got it from Jesus. And when you think about that playing out, like, you think how ridiculous that idea is. A blind person leading another blind person. Here's the crazy thought. What if neither of them know that they're blind? Somebody goes, I know where to go. And somebody else goes, well, I don't, so I guess I'll follow you. You begin to think how crazy, how ludicrous, how ridiculous it would be. That's what Jesus is saying is happening. And he goes, what's going to happen is they're going to fall into a pit together in this thing. And so Christians who have hard hearts, or religious people who have hard hearts, who place their own personal preferences on others, religious people who place their own personal convictions on others in order to follow Jesus, actually make it harder for people to walk with Jesus or to know who Jesus is. Right? That's a sign that you have a hard heart and you're leaning into hindrance. And that can come out in all kinds of ways, right? And they're all usually well-intended, right? It's like there's only one version of the Bible that you can really trust and read. That's a preference. That becomes a hindrance. Well, there's only certain song styles that the church should be leaning into. That's a preference. That can become a hindrance. We dress a certain way. We have a theological bent or a slant, right? When you start putting whatever your personal conviction, your personal preferences on others, you are moving into hindrance. You think you're helping, but you're actually blocking people from knowing who God is and walking with him in faithfulness. This is a hazard of a hard heart. You end up becoming a hindrance as opposed to a help. Here's the third hindrance, the third hazard that Jesus brings forward. He says this, it makes me helpless. If you have a hard heart, it makes me helpless in the process. Right? He says, listen, you begin to know that this is happening because this, like, the heart, this is where all this stuff wells from. Lying, stealing, sexual immorality, right? Greed, all of those things, it all wells up from within the heart that it's there, and you are helpless. He says this again in Matthew chapter 23, talking to those that same group. He says, you snakes, you think you had a problem with the Pharisees, right? Read through that. It's you hypocrites, you blind guides, you snakes, you vipers. Well, there it is. You brood of vipers. How will you escape being condemned to hell? How are you going to find freedom? How are you going to find hope? This is a diagnostic question. What are you going to do to not? How? What are you going to do to save yourself? You know what the answer is? Nothing. You are powerless to save yourself. You don't have it in you. I don't have it in me. There's no form of religion. There's no law abiding. There's no rule following that you can do that will actually save you from that. You are powerless. And when you have a hard heart, you just keep going deeper and further into that direction, right? And so Jesus exposes for this group, they want to talk about washing hands. And Jesus goes, yeah, that's the topic, but that's not the issue. The issue is your heart. You have a hard heart. And he walks through these hazards. And so that begs the question, right? If I have a hard heart, then what needs to happen? How do I get out of that? How do I move away from being a hypocrite and a hindrance and being helpless? How do I do that? Well, Jesus doesn't explicitly talk about it right here in this passage, but I'll tell you this. What he's pointing to is you need a new heart. That's the only way forward. You need a new heart, okay? Why? Why do we need a new heart? Well, Proverbs 4:23 gives us a clue onto that. Let's actually read this passage out loud, beginning with above all else. Are you ready? Go. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Everything. Everything you do flows from your heart. Now, both Jesus nor the Old Testament here in Proverbs is talking about the cardiovascular system, right? That's not, you know, this is not what it's talking about, right? That's not it. Yeah. Like I'm a little Shaq going on there, right? Anyways, everything flows from your heart. Here's what it's saying. Your heart is the control center of your life. When you read through the scriptures, you will find out that your heart is not only the seat of the emotions, your heart is where you make decisions, your heart is where you begin to think through things, your heart is where you make your plans, your heart is where your desires come from, your heart, right? Everything is seated in the heart. Now for us, we like to separate heart and brain and mind and all this kind of stuff. That's fine. I'm not opposed to that. But you have to understand the scripture overwhelmingly points to the heart as the seat, the center of the person, right? It is the throne of your life. Everything flows from your heart, which is why you need a new heart. And so for some of you, you think you have a greed problem. You don't have a greed problem. You have a heart problem. Some of you think you have a resentment problem. You don't. You have a heart problem. Some of you think you have an anger problem. You don't. You have a heart problem. You don't have a theft problem, a porn problem, a gossip problem, a worry problem. You have a heart problem. See, all of those things are the fruit of the issue, right? Think about a tree. There's like fruit trees that grow and they have fruit that hang on the end of it. Well, if it's growing fruit that you don't want, do you just keep pulling fruit off and go, and all right, that should take care of it? Well, what happens next season? More fruit. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Yes, that's exactly right. Like we have a sixth grader. He's like, I think I know the answer to this one, right? Yes, more fruit grows. And you go, I can't believe I just picked this fruit. There's more fruit. You've dealt with the topic. You haven't dealt with the root. If you want to get rid of the fruit growing off of the tree, what do you have to do? You have to get rid of the tree. You have to go to the root. You have to go to the source. This is what Jesus is talking about. Some of you are fighting anger, and some of you are fighting greed, and you're fighting gossip, and you're fighting whatever that is, and what you haven't realized yet is what Jesus is saying. You don't have a greed problem. You have a heart problem. And until you deal with the heart, it'll just, the fruit will manifest in a new way, right? It'll just keep coming. And here's what you have to understand. You cannot discipline your way into a new heart. You can't life hack your way into a new heart. What you need is you need God to give you a new heart. That's the only way that that works, and it's the only way that you can go forward. So you need a new heart. Well, that begs the next question for me, that maybe for some of you, you're thinking as well. How do I get a new heart? Right? If the heart is the issue, if the heart is the control center of my life, and I have a bad heart, I have a hard heart that's leading me into all these hazards, how do I go about getting a new heart? And that's what I want to spend the rest of our time talking about. The three steps to getting a new heart. Here's the first one. You have to admit that you can't fix your own heart. This is the starting place. You've got to come to a place in your life where you realize, I cannot fix myself. This is not something, right? No level of self-reflection, no level of counseling, no level of weightlifting, no level of diet, no level of new hobbies is going to solve and fix my heart. You actually have to dive deep into and admit one of the hazards you already have, which is I'm helpless. I am helpless to solve my greatest problem. But in fact, if you can cross that line, if you can cross into the area where you admit you are helpless to change your own heart and to fix your own heart, this is a great, great first step. Because it leads you to humility. It leads you to begin to understand what your capacities and your own capabilities are, which is minuscule. Right? Very, very minor. That's one of the things I love about the Apostle Paul. He just writes so clearly and plainly in a way that I understand what he's saying. Take a look what he writes in Romans chapter 7. He says this, and I know that nothing good lives in me, that is my sinful nature. I want to do what is right, but I can't. I want to do what is good, but I don't. I don't want to do what is wrong, but I do it anyway. Is there like an amen in the room, right, or online? Like, man, I feel that. Like, I feel that tension. And he goes on, he says, but if I do what I don't want to do, I'm not really the one doing wrong. It's sin living in me that does it. And I've discovered this principle of life, that when I want to do what it's right, or when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love God's law with all my heart. But there's another power within me that is at war with my mind. This power makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. Oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? Man, I get that. I get that down in my bones. Every time I read that, I'm like, that's a man who understands what it's like to live in this world. And the way he wraps that up, how miserable, other translations, how wretched, right? How despicable. And then his question, it's a great question, right? I've got this war going on inside of me. I want to do this, but then it's right here and I want to do this. And like all of this is true at the same time. How do I even get rescued from this? What's the pathway forward? Is this just what life looks like? Do I just have to live this way? Because essentially what he's saying is, I'm in trouble. We're all in trouble. And so what do we do? Who can rescue us? And so I love that Paul exposes a problem with such clarity. And if you go one more verse, he exposes a solution. Right? The question is, who will free me? It says this, thank God, the answer is in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the answer. It's not life hacks. It's not discipline. It's not being a better person. It's not a new career. It's not a new marriage. It's not a new house. Not a new city. Not a new car. Right? None of that. The answer is Jesus Christ, our Lord. He is the only answer. When you admit that you can't fix your own heart, you are now in the best place to be able to turn to Jesus Christ as your only true solution. And then you begin to understand what he was writing about a few chapters earlier. It said, actually, let's read this passage out loud, starting with when we were utterly helpless. Are you ready? Go. When we were utterly helpless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. That's the solution. You actually have to come to a place where you admit you are helpless. You don't fight against it. You actually lean into it. And he goes, it's Christ the Savior, not Fritz the Savior, right? Not John the Savior or Sarah the Savior. It's Jesus. He's the only one who's the leader and forgiver who can save us. He's the only one who died for us in our place so that we could be set free. This is the starting point. But you have to admit that you can't fix your own heart. That's the first step. Here's the second step. You ask God for a heart transplant. You ask God for a heart transplant. When you put your faith in Jesus, when you say yes to him as your leader and forgiver, what you are essentially doing is you are asking God for a heart transplant. That's what you're doing. Now, I have never had a physical heart transplant. I looked it up online. Right? I'm thankful for this. I'm probably going to, the amount of McDonald's I've eaten in my life, I'm going to need like some of you to keep your heart healthy because I'm going to need you right now. I'm just kidding. But anyways, so I did some research. If you don't know anything about open heart surgery, this is a very, very significant thing. I mean, literally, you have to go in. You have to open up a person's chest, right? Like your breastplate, all of that, like just literally gets opened up. Surgeons go in. They cut out your old heart. Right? Literally, right? It's like, remember Indiana Jones? Remember that movie? It's like that, probably a little bit more sterile. But anyways, right? The old heart is removed from your body, okay? You now have nothing in you, no heart. They take the donor heart, they put that in you, they suture it all up, they close everything back up. And then when the surgery is over, like you don't, this is not an outpatient thing, right? You don't go in at 8 and you're out by 2. Like you are now get moved into the ICU, right? The intensive care unit. This is a big deal. And then you will probably spend the next 7 to 14 days in the hospital where they can monitor you and check on stuff and they're making sure everything's right and nothing's being rejected. On top of that, you're going to be going to therapy. You're going to be taking these autoimmune drugs for like the rest of your life. All of this stuff is going on. This is the point that I'm making about physical heart surgery, like physical heart transplant, this is no small thing. To get a physical heart transplant is no small thing. How much greater is a spiritual heart transplant? How much more of a major deal is a spiritual heart change? Because it's not just, oh, I need to be a little bit better. I need to be nicer to my siblings. I need to be not so short with my coworkers. I need whatever. That's not what this is talking about. This is a whole new heart. Listen, the Old Testament was pointing to it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 36. It says this. This is God speaking, by the way. He says, and I will give you a new heart. And I will put a new spirit in you. Check this out. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart, and I will give you a tender, responsive heart. This is what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus Christ. That God removes your old heart. And the way that that's described is it's a heart of stone. And it's stubborn, and it's like solely focused on sin and self and rebellion against God in opposition to everything that he has for you. And so he removes your heart of stone, and he gives you, I want to emphasize that, he gives you. You don't pay for it. You don't get it on a credit card. You don't earn it, like nothing. He gives you a new, tender, responsive heart. The original language literally says a heart of flesh. Your heart of stone is removed and a heart of flesh is given. It's tender, it's responsive, it's drawn to the things of God. Here's what I want to tell for some of you who have recently come to faith in Jesus. What you're beginning to experience is you are now feeling and sensing things you have never felt or sensed before. Right? So there are like new emotions that are coming into your life. There are new drawings, new desires that are coming into your heart. And you go, this is so weird. What's going on? It's because you have a new heart. Your old heart was stony. It was dead. It was not responsive to who God is and what he is doing. But now you have a new heart. You have a new heart that's desires to know God, that wants to walk with him. You begin to feel things you hadn't felt before. You think things, you desire things you didn't before. Right? Now here's what's very interesting. in the physical world, sometimes your donor heart can start to, like, your body can reject and fight against this donor heart, right? In the spiritual realm, you have to understand this. Your old self likes to fight against your new heart, right? This is what Paul calls the sinful nature or the fleshly desires. And so you have this new heart, and yet you still have this memory of your old life and how you used to live and what that used to look like. And so you feel this war that's going on inside of you. And you begin to understand to even greater degree what Paul was writing in Romans chapter 7, that I feel this war going on inside of me. This is what he writes about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. He says, "For the flesh desires what is against the spirit, and the spirit desires what is against the flesh, and these are opposed to each other so that you don't do what you want to do." And this whole point talking about this is he says, lean into the spirit and reject the flesh. Know that if you're a follower of Jesus and you feel the battle taking place in your heart and in your life, praise God. Because that means the Spirit is transforming you from the inside out. But if you can walk in opposition to God and feel nothing about it, I would be nervous. You have no guilt. You have no remorse. You have no struggle, no wrestling while this is happening. Right? I may still have a hard heart that I didn't actually put my trust in Jesus Christ. And so it's common to feel the battle inside, that's clear. And so, you know, you're just like an example, you know, like let's say you're on 75 and all of a sudden you get cut off. And maybe your old heart, right, you feel that anger, like, that's, man, what's this guy doing, this idiot? It was probably me, right? Like, what's this idiot doing? And like, you get angry and so then you retaliate and you're like riding on my bumper or whatever. You're like honking and you're like telling me, that guy's number one, right? Like, you know, all of that stuff, right? That's like your old life. And then, like, Jesus gives you a new heart and a new spirit, and that's now living inside of you. And so now you're on 75, and some guy cuts you off. Again, it's probably still me. And so, like, I cut you off, and you're like, ah. Oh. Well, maybe he didn't see me. Maybe, you know, and you start to go through this, and you're like, okay, God, man, I'm just really angry right now. Will you help me not to respond the way that I used to? Right? This is what it looks like to have this new heart inside of you. Right, you feel this battle, and you have a choice now whether you're going to lean in to the sinful nature or you're going to trust who God is and what he's done. Right, that's what it looks like to have. That's a very small way of what it looks like to have a heart transplant from the Lord. And so you got to ask him for that, and that only comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Here's the third step to getting a new heart, and it's this. Accept the Spirit's leading in your life. Accept the Holy Spirit's leading in your life. If you remember the verse we read from Ezekiel 36, he said, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to give you a new spirit, right? That was promised to you. So if you go the very next verse, right, we read 26. If you go to 27, this is still God speaking. He says, I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. What you need to understand about a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ is your new heart does not run on willpower. That's what your old heart ran on, and it always ran out of fuel, right? The new heart does not run on willpower. You literally have the person of God living inside of you, empowering you, giving you the desires, guiding your thought processes, all of that, to want to trust God, the ability to trust God, and to want to walk with him and live according to his character. Now, I do want to talk very, very briefly between what I would call the moment of surrender and the practice of surrender. Because there's a moment of surrender, right? And some of you, this is a decision that you've made recently. You're like, God has opened up your eyes and you realize who Jesus is. And you knew there was this moment where you had to surrender your life to Jesus and he had to become the leader and the forgiver of your life, right? That's this moment of surrender. That's where everything starts. But for some of you, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time and you remember your moment of surrender, and what no one ever told you is there's a moment of surrender, but then there's a practice of surrender that every day, right? Every day, every moment, we're living a life of surrender. Surrendering my will, surrendering my own desires, surrendering my own plans, my own intentions, back to the Spirit again. And I'm surrendering to him again and again and again. It's not only, the moment of surrender begins it, But the practice of surrender, we just keep walking with him, right? And so when you sense the Spirit placing new desires in your life, I want to encourage you, don't resist those. Lean in instead, right? Lean in. And so when the Spirit is inviting you to share your story of how you came to faith in Jesus, lean in. When the Spirit is placing a new desire in you to serve in an area of ministry, maybe Lighthouse Kids or Lighthouse Students, lean in. When the Holy Spirit is leading you to give generously, and you're going, wow, man, but what about me? I'm going to have a rainy day, and I was saving this up. We were going to go on vacation, blah, 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 right? Lean in. Lean in. Don't resist the direction of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit is leading you to forgive, wow, they're not even asking me. I don't think they'd appreciate it. They wouldn't even understand what I'm talking about. Lean in. Right? When the Holy Spirit is inviting you to choose humility instead of chasing after pride, lean in. When he gives you the desire to read the scriptures, to spend time in prayer, to be with other growing Christians, don't resist those. Don't put them off. Don't say, I'll get to it later. I'm really busy right now. Lean in. Lean in. This is about accepting the Spirit's leading in your life, because the more you lean in, what you begin to find out is these things start to become apparent in your life. The fruit of the Spirit, just love, joy, peace, forbearance, which means patience, by the way, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There's no law against this stuff. When this starts to become the natural flow of your life, this is one more sign that you've had a heart transplant and God is doing a work in you, right? There's hazards to a hard heart, but there's also the fruit and the evidence of a heart that's been transformed through faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot will yourself into a new heart. You can't give yourself a new heart. You can only receive a new heart as a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And that is it. There's no other way. But I do want to give you a first step that some of you are going, okay, I'm with you. What do I do? If I'm going to leave from this moment, what would I begin to do? Here's what I would tell you. The first step I would encourage you to is just prayer. Prayer. And there's two prayers I would encourage you to that are out of the Psalms. The first one is out of Psalm 139. This is a prayer that says this: search me thoroughly, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any wicked or hurtful way in me. Here's a question. Do you think God's going to find one of those things in your heart? Because I know he's going to find one of those things in my heart. And lead me in the everlasting way. This is a powerful prayer to come back to God again and again and again. Holy Spirit, search my heart. Where there is anxiety, where there is hardness, where there is anger, where there is bitterness. Because the issue isn't anger. It's my heart. And I know you still are working to transform me and to change me from the inside out. This is one prayer I would encourage you to. The second prayer is out of Psalm 51, verse 10. And this is David writing. He says this: create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. God, give me a new heart. Give me a new spirit. I want you to notice what David prays here. He doesn't ask God to fix his heart or even to clean his heart. He uses a word that means create something that wasn't there before. It's actually the same word of creation that you find in Genesis 1. God creating something entirely new. Because David knew he needed a miracle, not a makeover. This is what we're talking about. We're not talking about a better version of you or Fritz 2.0. We're talking about the person of Christ starting on the inside and making his way out into every single area of my life. And you have to trust God to change your life. Now, Pastor Matt mentioned something that I want to wrap around to you just really quickly. And the fact that we are just 4 Sundays away from Easter. And this is a really great time to invite people who we know. And here's what I want to throw out to you. I believe that every single person in here, you know someone who knows they need a new heart. I guarantee it. They're in your family. They're living in your house. You work with them. You see them at the soccer games or the basketball or the gymnastics or wherever, right? But you know someone who knows that they need a new heart, but they don't know how to get it. They're scrolling TikTok trying to find out the latest life hacks and, oh, I need to do this and I need all that. I don't have enough magnesium in my diet. You know, whatever it is to have a better life. They don't know how to get it. But guess what? You do. You do now. You know how you get a new heart. You admit that you can't fix yourself. You ask God to give you a heart transplant and then you accept the Spirit's leading in your life. Who do you know that needs to encounter that? This is exactly why we're offering three services that Sunday, 8:30, 10, 11:30. It's not about numbers. We're not trying to impress anybody. We're just trying to create space for people who know they need a new heart. They can come and find one through faith in Jesus Christ. And so my question to you is this. Who are you praying for? Who are you praying for that God will give them a new heart? Who are you praying for that when you invite them to join you that Sunday morning, that they're going to say yes? Who is God going to use in your life that you're going to help them discover how to get a new heart through faith in Jesus Christ? Because God is not interested in patching up your old life. God wants to give you a brand new heart. Why? Because everything from your life flows from your heart. I want to invite you to bow your heads and to close your eyes. We finish each teaching the same way, same question. Jesus, what are you saying to me through this message? And I just want you to listen to him for a moment. I know for some of you, you get to this moment in the service, and you're like, this is so frustrating. I don't know how to tell the difference between my voice, God's voice. I don't know what to listen for. I'm going to give you a little moment. What is something that maybe was read in the scriptures? What is something that was maybe said in the teaching? Or maybe you heard God speaking to you through the music or the prayer or communion, and you cannot get that out of your mind. It is lingering, and it is hanging there, and it is focused front and center in your mind. That is probably Jesus speaking to you to say, I'm touching on this area of your life. Lean into that. Listen to what he's saying to you right now. God, I want to pray for our church family this morning, everybody who's here in the house, everybody who's joining online right now, because if I can just be transparent before you and the family, God, I am fearful. I don't necessarily know who the individuals are, but I know you encountered them while you were here in the earthly ministry, Jesus. I am fearful for people who are diving deep into religion with a hard heart, and they don't recognize the difference between religion and walking in faith through Jesus Christ. And they don't realize that they're running headfirst into hypocrisy and becoming a hindrance, and they're helpless to change anything about their lives on their own. I'm praying that this morning the Spirit would open their eyes and they would come with humility and they would recognize this is not about them doing more, new, better stuff. This is about falling into the arms of Christ and saying, I have nothing left to offer. I have no choice but you. And that's when the real miracle begins to happen. God, would you lead us to that kind of a place? I pray for some friends in here and online this morning that this would be a moment of new life and freedom and salvation for them. And they would recognize, they would not only understand intellectually, but they would experience what it's like to have a new heart and a new spirit living inside of them, to have the Spirit of God walking with them, speaking to them, guiding them, transforming them from the inside out, and how awesome and incredible that gift really is. And there would be some people who maybe they've been in the church for years or decades. They recognize today, March 1st, 2026, is when I really stepped into faith in Jesus Christ. And this was all about him saving me, changing me, rescuing me. And I'm going to trust him every single step of the way forward. God, I'm wondering if you would lead some people to say yes to you this morning, even right now. It's something only you can do. I can't do it. Our church can't manufacture that. It has to be led by your Holy Spirit. Would you do it today in the hearts of people in this room and the hearts of people who are joining online?
Thanks for joining us. If you'd like to learn more about Lighthouse Community, check out our website at mylighthousecommunity.com or connect with us on Facebook. You're invited to join us live Sunday mornings at 9:09 or 11:11. Thanks again for listening to the Lighthouse Community Podcast.